Welcome to No Compromise Radio Ministry. My name is Mike Abendroth. One of my ear pieces of the headphone fell off. Now it sounds extra funny. It's weird. Very strange. Don't forget, Cancer is Not Your Shepherd, a 31-day guide to suffering, is now out on Amazon, along with the updated version of Sexual Fidelity. Those old black sexual fidelities, can't get them anymore. Unless you want me to ship them to you for pretty cheap. If you want to pay for the old sexual fidelities, I will charge you $2 a book plus shipping, and I'll ship them anywhere you want. If you want to buy 100, I probably have 300 left or something like that. I talked to Steve Meister, and he said, you know, it's not gospel-less, it's not gospel-light, solid, but I just made the updated one a little more Christ-centered, a little more grace-centered, a little more law gospel duplex gratia. But if you want some of the old sexual fidelity books, $2 each plus shipping, media mail shipping, so it's probably not very much. We're talking today, part two of Philippians, Why Does Your Church Exist? And we went to Philippians 1:27. And we talked about it's for the faith of the, for the progress of the gospel, for the advance of the gospel, that the gospel might go forward. And that's what we're after. And so, therefore, everything else, if that's the main goal, then we better get along. If we have disagreements, chapter 4, verse 2, these two ladies can't get along. Well, you need to get along. You don't even have to like each other, but you have to love each other because we're about chapter 1, verse 12, the advance of the gospel, and verse 27. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So today on No Compromise Radio, we're looking at the second question that every church and every church member must ask and then answer. Number one, what's your church all about? What's the main thing? And that's the proclamation of the gospel in its advance. When I say gospel, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus, obviously. And then the second question, which isn't really in the text, but it's in the message, what is the gospel? If that's what we're about, the advance of the gospel, well, then what's the gospel? Six times the word gospel is used in the first chapter of Philippians alone. My wife works at Lowe's a couple days a week at the paint department, and there's a monastery slash nunnery convent Catholic deal down the street. So sometimes the priests come in and sometimes the nuns come in. And my wife says to them, well, what's the good news? They don't know what to say. That's a good question. Do you have any good news? What is the good news? And basically, we've got this word gospel, which means good news. And it probably had some connotation of, well, it is something to do with Caesar and Caesar's son's born or something like that. But in the New Testament, it's really a technical term for the Christian message about Jesus. And of course, when I say Jesus, he is the begotten one. He is sent by the unbegotten Father. The Father unbegotten and the Son begotten proceed from both of them, the Spirit of God. And when you talk about Jesus, we're thinking about the Trinity. When you think about the Trinity, you think about each member of the Trinity, each subsistence of the Trinity, or what sometimes we say person. And therefore, the gospel is centered on who the triune God is and what he has done in eternity and also in time. You'll see this message of salvation deals with the biggest problem that we all have, and that is we're sinners and God's holy. So there's good news. Instead of judgment, instead of righteous damnation, there is forgiveness and mercy to be found because this good news centers on Jesus obeying the law and then dying for lawbreakers, confirmed by the resurrection. And you can see the language in the New Testament, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of his Son, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the glory of Christ, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of peace, the gospel of our Lord Jesus, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, and the eternal gospel. Different modifiers looking at different angles of this great news. Twice the word gospel is found in verse 27, the gospel of Christ and the faith of the gospel, what God in Christ has done to save sinners. That's why it's a message of good tidings, of glad news, that God loves sinners and has done something to address sin in a fallen world. And of course, the Messiah is preaching that, Isaiah 61 and Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because Jehovah has anointed me to bring good tidings of the gospel to the afflicted. And therefore, when the law says you break the law, you're damned, the gospel says Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. That's the response to the good news, is to believe. And so therefore the gospel has nothing to do with God helps those who help themselves. It has nothing to do with the medieval slogan, God will not deny his grace to those who do what lies within their power. It has nothing to do with the four spiritual laws, to have purpose in your life, having your best life now, feeding the poor, speaking in tongues, making Jesus the Lord of your heart, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. What would Jesus do? Let go and let God. The gospel isn't even proper imperatives like repent and believe, or law like love God and love your neighbor. None of those are good news. The good news centers in on the triune work of God, manifest, of course, in the flesh, Jesus, the incarnate one, and therefore, the good news is Jesus is a lawkeeper. The law isn't good news unless you can totally keep it. If you can perfectly keep the law, fine. So in the gospel, strictly speaking, there's no demands, there's no conditions, but just promises and gifts. No precepts, no commands. Doesn't even tell us to repent and believe, but it says in God, in God's love, in Christ, here's what the gracious God has done, promises he will do, and therefore it's free grace of God to sinners. John Calhoun said, no tidings were ever so joyful as those which are announced in the gospel, and no benefits were ever so good as those which are exhibited in it. So when you hear things like, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, that's gospel. Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Gospel. This is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. That is the gospel, that the perfect obedience, suffering, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus has taken away sin for all those who would ever believe. You don't get forgiveness by keeping the law. You get forgiveness by believing in the one who kept the law and then bore lawbreakers' iniquity. Romans 8, what for the law was impossible in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and condemned sin in the flesh through sin, that the righteousness required by the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus dying, not for his sins, because he didn't sin, but for our sins. And God offers this salvation freely, without cost, without price, to those who hear the message. Of course, it was costly to God. It was costly to the Son. I don't know what other word to say. It cost. But for us, doesn't matter what your past is, it doesn't matter what your sins are, the death of Christ is able to vanquish all sins. And that's why Paul said it's of first importance. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to many. And those verbs in 1 Corinthians 15, if you study them sometime, the subject of almost every verb is Jesus Christ, God's activity in the gospel. This is what God has done. Good news that while we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That is gospel truth. God shows his love for us that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. That's good news. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And the list goes on and on and on about how Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, Ephesians chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This is the good news. This is what we stand for. This is what we want to walk in a manner worthy of, something done outside of us. Of course, that benefits us, but this is something that's done. And the gospel is about what God has done. Of course, there's a need for the gospel. We sin, and there's judgment to follow. There's a way of receiving the benefits of the gospel, faith. There's result and fruit of the gospel, regeneration and sanctification and glorification eventually. And if you reject the gospel, there's wrath and hell. But those aren't the gospel. The gospel is the Lord Jesus, 2,000 years ago, assumes human nature, manifest in the flesh. Therefore, the gospel can't be lived, but you can live in light of the gospel. Everything has been done, completed by another. Question and Answer Catechism with John Brown of Haddington. What is the gospel strictly taken? It is the glad tidings of salvation to lost sinners through Christ. How does the gospel honor the law? It brings in Christ as perfectly fulfilling it as a covenant, and it strengthens and encourages us to obey it as a rule. So on No Compromise Radio, you know that the gospel's done and the law is do. And Philippians is all about the Lord Jesus. It is about his gospel. It is about his messenger, Paul. It is about Jesus, the incarnate one, chapter 2, 6 through 11. It is about the Lord Jesus' righteousness, chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, if memory serves. And if I were to ask you, you have 15 seconds to define the gospel, what would you do? Could you do it? And you need to know, because the proclamation of the gospel and its advance in the hearts of believers and unbelievers is why your church exists. No other reason. Not for the fame of the pastor, not for building programs, not for great, youth groups. Those can all be fruits, fine. But the goal of the church, the goal of a football team, win the Super Bowl. Everything else is underneath that. So the question, what should your church be all about, is the advance of the gospel. Secondly, it's good to ask the question, what's the gospel that we must advance? That's what we just got done looking at. And then now I want to ask the third question, what does the gospel do as we advance it? What does gospel do? How does that all work? The text says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So we need to understand the gospel. We need to understand the gospel is much more than God loves you. He loves you at the cost of his precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what unbelievers need to understand. That's what we advance. But what about believers? Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. As you know on this show, one of my favorite terms is duplex gratia, and it's a theological phrase. Latin, it reads double grace. Dual graces are Christ for pardon, justification, and Christ for power, sanctification, and they stem from our union with Christ. Calvin said, by partaking of Jesus, we principally receive a double grace, duplex gratia, namely that being reconciled to God through Christ's blamelessness, we may have in heaven instead of a judge a gracious Father. And secondly, that sanctified by Christ's Spirit, we may cultivate blamelessness and purity of life. So we have Christ for pardon, and that is we're justified freely by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3. Language of a courtroom. We are counted as righteous. Jesus declared as unrighteous, as it were, right on the cross. But often we forget about the Christ for power. God sanctifies every justified believer, and the Christian's response to sanctification is holy living and obedience. What does that mean? This means that the power to live a Christian life is found in Christ Jesus. There's not power in you by yourself. Oh, the Holy Spirit, that's true, but in and of yourself, no. Christ alone gives the Christian power to say no to sin and yes to righteous living. This Christ for power is a crucial factor in sanctification and our responding with holy living. What does this matter? Dear Christian, because of the gospel, because of Jesus, you can say no to sin and you can say yes to holy living. Your sins are both pardoned, and now the dominion of sin in your life is flipped upside down. Indwelling sin and spiritual frailty are not the last words in your desire to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. When Jesus died, sin's grip slipped. This means that a sanctified life is possible and flows from the work of your risen Savior, Jesus. Don't buy into the lie that sanctified living is only dependent on you, somehow buying into like a military model or a sports model of sanctification. Stop worrying about your ability to overcome sin and fear. Everything you need is found in Jesus. That's why we want to attend a church that proclaims Christ for pardon and for power. Ask yourself the question in Philippians, what's in the center of this ethical section? What's in the center? Paul has been talking about here, walk in a manner worthy. He's going to go on later in 2:18 and following to say some other things. What's at the center of the section? It's all about Jesus, chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. His commands are based on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. The motivation to do these things is found in Jesus. The example to do these things is found in Jesus. The motive and pattern for your behavior is found in the Lord Jesus. It's not try harder. Jerry Bridges said, we seem to believe success in the Christian life is basically up to us. Our commitment, our discipline, and our zeal, with some help from God along the way. The realization that my daily relationship with God is based on the infinite merit of Jesus instead of my own performance is a very freeing and joyous experience. But it is not meant to be a one-time experience. The truth needs to be reaffirmed daily. That is Jerry Bridges' Transforming Grace. I'm rereading that. What a great book. He goes on to say, one of the best-kept secrets among Christians today is this. Jesus paid it all. I mean all. He not only purchased your forgiveness of sins and your ticket to heaven, he purchased every blessing and every answer to prayer you will ever receive. No exceptions. Why is this such a well-kept secret? For one thing, we are afraid of this truth. We are afraid to tell it even ourselves, to even ourselves that we don't have to work anymore. The work is done. We're afraid that if we really believe this, we will slack off in our Christian duties. But the deeper core issue is that we really don't believe we're still bankrupt. I guess the other option is treadmill. The other option is transactional Christianity. Dear friend, you're accepted by Jesus. You're accepted by God the Father through Jesus. God doesn't love you anymore when you obey. Did you know that? He doesn't love you any less when you disobey. Does that make you want to slack off? It shouldn't. Does that make you want to honor him? Such a God who would love you like that? It should. Jesus, the gospel, sets you free to pursue God and to be holy. Should we go on sinning that grace might increase? Obviously not. Now you're free. You don't have to worry about your salvation. Now you're free to work out your salvation. First chapter of Philippians, verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. God wants you to do that. It's a command. Conform your behavior to a certain standard, and that standard is the Lord Jesus. God has done something for you. He saved you. You didn't save yourself. I didn't save myself. And now we want to live a Christian life, not to earn salvation, not to keep it, not to be worthy of it, but to live like Christ would. And when I say rest, of course, we're resting for our salvation. We're working out our salvation, that is, as we live sanctified lives, responding to God's sanctification. That's not rest. But when I say rest, you're resting in your Savior's work. It is finished. We still have a responsibility to obey, to pursue God, to pursue godliness, to enjoy God and glorify Him forever. Doesn't Jesus' example show us when you need to learn humility in Philippians chapter 2? How do you learn it? You see Jesus' humbleness. For unbelievers, we proclaim the gospel and people get saved at God's good pleasure. For believers, we proclaim the gospel and it empowers Christians and frees them to serve, worship, and obey. I know that when I talk about grace, talk about rest, talk about the gospel, people are like, well, can we just take advantage of it? Lloyd-Jones said, the true preaching of the gospel of salvation by grace alone always leads to the possibility of this charge being brought against it. There's no better test as to whether a man is really preaching the New Testament gospel of salvation than this, that some people might misunderstand it and misinterpret it to mean that it really amounts to this, that because you're saved by grace alone, it does not matter at all what you do. You can go on sinning as much as you'd like because it will redound all the more to the glory of grace. If you read the New Testament, you'll realize, of course, we need to respond to God's gracious work with fear and trembling, with obedience, with holy living. But I'm not going to put people back under the law as a covenant of works if it were possible. One man said, The problem isn't we made the gospel too good. The problem is we didn't make it good enough. Because if you could see such a God loving you, how would you want to respond? With gratitude and obedience. So you'd honor that Father, and you know it would be good for you. Four essential questions every church and every church member must ask and answer. What should your church be about? Gospel advance and proclamation. What is the gospel that we must advance? The work of the triune God in the Son. What does the gospel do as we advance it? It saves unbelievers and it transforms and motivates believers. And then now, lastly, how do we live in light of the gospel? How do we live in light of the gospel? Here he says, let your manner be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, one mind striving side by side, and not frightened in anything. So he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. It's interesting. He doesn't give a bunch of rules. He just says, I want you to stand firm. I want you to have one mind, and I don't want you to be afraid. Here's who Jesus is. He's the rule. He does say, live your lives as citizens. It's where we get the word politics or conduct yourselves in a manner worthy, the New American Standard says. Let your conversation be, King James. Let your manner of life be. So conduct yourself. You're a citizen of Philippi, which really you are a citizen of Rome. This is where a lot of Roman soldiers went to retire. And so even if you go to Philippi today, and I've been, it looks like a Roman city. And if you're a citizen of Rome, you have certain duties that you need to do to show that you're a citizen. And so we are a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20 talks about that. And therefore, we want to have proper conduct, and we want to act in a way that shows we're living as citizens of heaven, performing your duties as good citizens. Now, he doesn't use the word to walk in a manner worthy like he does in Ephesians 4:1 and following. He uses this it's all because you are a proud member of the Roman society, and Philippi was a proud Roman colony, and you, as a retired soldier, would go up there, and you still would be loyal to Rome's language and affairs and dress and everything else. And therefore, Paul wants the Philippians to say, yes, you're Roman citizens and you have responsibilities to act like that, but you're also a citizen of heaven and you have certain ways that you need to act. For instance, Spurgeon said, we must not forget that the gospel of Christ is holy. It never excuses sin. It pardons it, but only through an atonement. If your life is to resemble the gospel, we must shun not merely the grosser vices, but everything that would hinder our perfect conformity to Christ. Paul is saying that the motivation for your living is because of what God is and who God is and what God has done. It's not, I'm going to come back and check on you, but it's, you have new citizenship and you want to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, behave as citizens of heaven. You can't live up to who Jesus is, but you can live in light of who God is. What is Paul saying? Don't forget who the gospel points to. Don't forget what the gospel is. Don't forget to live in light of who God is. And that can flesh itself out in lots of ways. You're forgiven, so you forgive other people. You were given mercy, you give mercy to other people. You were loved by God, you love other people. You love God. Sinners need grace. Christians need grace. And you need to live in light of this great gospel. This reminds me of Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so in light of who God is, here's how we want to respond. I want to respond out of thankfulness and gratitude. We never want to say to ourselves, lots of grace for the unbeliever, but now we're a Christian, it's just back to law. No, in light of the gospel. We have Bridges talks about it. There's like the gift of salvation and the cost of discipleship. If you mean that it's only by your own sweat, blood, and tears, that's not what Paul's talking about. Well, my name is Mike Abendroth. This is No Compromise Radio Ministry. What's involved with living a worthy life in light of the gospel, standing firm, one mind, and not be frightened? We'll have to talk about that maybe next time on No Compromise Radio Ministry.